your word. Father, we ask that you would unlock our hearts to receive what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. Father, we pray that we would glean so much out of the life of the man, both of the mayhem and of the ministry of this paradoxical, contradiction almost, this man Samson. Father, we pray that we would be the wiser for having looked at his life. And Lord, that we would not have the strength of mighty men and able to pull down pillars to a temple or catch foxes by the tails or kill a lion. Lord, may we have the strength to hide ourselves in the power of our great God and Savior. Lord, we thank you and we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn then, if you would, to Judges chapter 14. And we are going through this little mini series on staying fit for the master's use. And we're looking at lessons in knowing God. And in our study in the book of Judges, we come to this man, Samson, and his life. And we are now part four of looking at the things that surround this man whose life was called out from the very moment of conception in the life of Samson. And we both want to learn from his exploits in the good way, and we also want to learn from his exploits in the wrong way. By way of review, real quickly, if you're taking notes, lesson number one, we came to the consecration of what's at stake. We looked at the consecration, meaning that what's at stake, that Samson was being called at a time when his nation needed to be delivered from Philistine powers. The nation of Israel was lost in its decadence and its immorality. It had chosen to worship other gods, and a very existence of the people of Israel were at stake. And then in lesson number two, we looked at the consecration, having ears to hear, that there was a husband and a wife, Manoah and his wife, that were listening to the voice of God. And God had a plan to deliver the Jewish people from the tyranny of those that had come against them. We looked at lesson number three, and that meant consecration, being where he is. That is, that we as a Christian, and we as a Bible-believing people, just as Manoah in their day, that it is essential that we find out where God is, and we make sure that we are in that place where he's at. You can pick no greater place to dwell than in the presence of God. And we live in a tremendous time, being in the New Testament age, and the Bible telling us what it tells us, that our God loves us. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every believer. And so we looked at that, the truth that wherever you go, there God is, because he's promised to be with us. And so we needed to reconsider the amazing influence and power that we can have as believers. Fourthly, we looked at obeying him. That consecration means that we are to obey the Lord and what he commands us. Church, we are not to debate with God about what he's declared. We get in arguments with him. We've all done that, and we'll probably do that in the future. You say, Jack, I don't argue with God. Yes, you do. Every time you say, how come God, or why God, we are actually in our ego, we are insinuating or suggesting to God that we've got a better plan. Did you know that? When you and I say, come on, God, if I were you, I would have done it this way. Now, if God would like to part the heavens and speak to us, he would probably say, the universe can thank me that you are not me. Because if I were God, I would have blown everything up by now. I certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross. I would have let all those rotten sinners just die and go to hell. Because why would I go to the cross and die for them? Bunch of bums. They don't obey me. They don't listen to me. Let them burn, you know. See, aren't you glad that God is God and I am not? And amen. So obeying him. And then fifth, last time together, we looked at the self-control exercise that Samson in chapter 14, the first three verses, sad to say, the words recorded out of Samson's mouth in the Bible. It's not like, let's go to a prayer meeting or hallelujah God. It's, I saw a woman and I got to have her. And from that point on, he goes down to Timnah. Remember that? And the whole story kind of goes down if it wasn't for the intervention of God. And that's what I want you to look at tonight. Lesson number six in our study about staying fit for the master's use. Lesson six is this, the be wise rule. Will you jot that down? We are going to be looking at the be wise rule as though it was pasted on the walls of this church, or maybe embossed in our hearts about us being wise. What can we learn from Samson's life? And we look at this. Number one, jot it down. Be wise about who the Lord is. All of us need to be wise about who the Lord God is in life. Picking it up now in verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he, that is the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Church, jot it down right now. It sounds like almost a strange collision of what's going on. We've got the passions of Samson in the first three verses, and then all of a sudden, because remember, he sided with the Philistines because I guess they had cuter girls than the Israelis. And I've been to Israel a lot of times, and that's kind of hard to believe. The Israeli men and women are a beautiful looking people. But Samson wanted a Philistine girl. And he goes down to Timnah and he sees this girl and the whole story there. He tells his dad, get her for me. That is set up the marital issues and all that stuff that goes on. We need to get this thing going. Now, what we're talking about, being wise about who the Lord is, understand this. Look at verse 4. It says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Now, stop right there. We're going to be looking in our steps through this tonight regarding temptation in a moment. But understand this. Is the Bible telling us that God put within Samson's desires lust for a Philistine woman to go and have this ungodly relationship with her? Well, the answer to that is no. We say, well, how do you know that? Because the nature of God is revealed in Scripture very clearly. What Samson is doing is a self-willed, self-desirous attempt to please himself. But the Bible says in verse 4 that God was in all that was happening. It doesn't mean that God put a gun to Samson's head and told him to go down there and fall in love with this pagan woman. But God was going to use what Samson was doing to bring about the glory of God. Make no mistake about it. My friends, tonight, even though, listen carefully, even though you are sitting here this evening, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you're a brand new Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for a while. I can tell you that those of us who have been Christians for a while can say, though we don't understand everything, we have concluded that our Father certainly does know best. And that when He moves and when He does what He does in His own sovereign way, as God moves, it's our handicap that takes us a while to catch up to the fact, as history goes on, God knew exactly what He was doing. For so long of a time, you and I will be in pain, we will be in sorrow, or we will be in a dire straits or in a very difficult place. And it's not until time goes on that we see the wisdom of God in something. And tonight you might be here saying, how could God be in this situation? My son doesn't know God, and now this girlfriend of his is pregnant, and she's talking about abortion. There's a whole big mess, and we don't know what to do. My son now is freaking out. He's starting to think finally reasonable thoughts. I had a parent telling me this earlier, and what's going on? Listen, I don't know what's going on, but I know this: God knows exactly what's going on. And you say, Jack, can God take a thing that difficult and turn it around for good? Oh my goodness, yes. He will take things worse than that and turn them around for good. But does that mean that we're supposed to go out and be dumb and godless so that giving God an opportunity to turn it around for good? Oh no, that's insanity. That's presumptuous sin, by the way. That is, and by the way, God condemns this, the type of thinking that is what's known as antinomianism. Let me see. God, the Bible says, is forgiving, and I want to go do this sin, so I'm going to go do it because I know God will forgive me. That's antinomianism, or sins, the Bible says, of the high hand. It is an act that is in willful defiance to God's word. The Lord says in the Old Testament, I'm not going to forgive those kinds of sins. It's a very powerful statement. To presume upon the grace of God to go out, I'm going to go do this. Samson is not saying, I'm going to go do this and God will forgive me. But we do know this, that in the accidents and the incidents of our lives, God infuses his grace. And when I say his grace, please understand, I'm not saying that God just turns a blind eye to our buffoonery and our evil doing. He doesn't turn a blind eye to that stuff. But when God has a plan, he's going to get that plan done with or without me or with or without you. You understand that? It's best to have God get his plan done with us. It's great to be used by God. It's wonderful. So when you look around at everything that you and I see in this world, even in this room, think of this for a moment, being wise about who the Lord is. When you look around this room, when you look around your own life, you see the creative work of God. People will argue today, how can there be a good, loving God when the world is so messed up? I don't know what makes them think that that is a brilliant argument that they're going to stump somebody who knows the Bible. If your God is a God of love, then why is there so much evil in the world? Well, stop right there. Number one, they're either insinuating that God is real and he's an evil God. Number two, God is real, but he's too impotent to do anything about the evil. Or number three, there is no God at all, so thus evil proves that God does not exist. You see their arguments, and there could be other avenues of their reasoning or arguments. But the bottom line is this, there's evil in the world, so God must not exist. Or frankly, I think down deep inside, morally, on the inside, they're saying, I don't want to believe in your God because I see inconsistencies. That's a smokescreen. They don't want to believe in our God because if they do, now they will have to confront their own immorality or their own sin. So when we look around at the world, there's more than enough evidence that declares that there is a loving God who created the universe, who made you and I. There's enough good, at least residual good in this world, that causes you to think there truly is the existence of good, but there's evil going on, that the Bible's message could be true. And that message is that God is good, but man is now evil. You say, well, then God created an evil man. No, God created a man with a free moral agency to choose good, bad, right or wrong. And man exercised himself to choose bad. When he was tempted, he chose to do evil. And by the way, God is so brilliant and so good and so kind and loving. You and I may not like that equation, but the truth is you can never have a real relationship with another being if you remove choice or decision from that factor. If you remove choice or decision from that factor, you do not have a loving God. You must have the playing field in this way, where choices can be made. Decisions can be made. I can choose to love you. I can choose to hate you. Where do we get that prerogative from? An all-wise, all-knowing, infinite God. He is not responsible for our mess-ups. We are. But thank God that he's not fair. Because if he was fair, he would have said, Adam, Eve, get out. I'm going to create a new Adam and Eve. That's fair, in my opinion. God who, and I'm saying this almost in a sarcastic way, God is not fair, meaning he wants to forgive Adam and Eve. He wants to forgive you and I. He's amazing. So know who and be wise about the nature of the Lord. Understanding this, God has a specific plan for Samson's life. We know this already. I am not kidding when I tell you tonight, God has a specific plan for your life. You say, you don't even know me. I don't need to know you. Are you breathing? Check your pulse. Right now, you're borrowing God's air. On this movie, Ben Stein's movie, Expelled, Richard Dawkins, who denies the existence of God, Ben Stein, asked him, so you don't believe in God? And he said, why should I believe in this God who, and he goes off and describes this, he really describes a demon. And he just goes off. And he's getting his neck, the veins are coming out, his eyes are getting all, he's all upset about this God that doesn't exist in his mind. What are you upset about? And Ben Stein says, I'm just asking you. And the poor guy, he comes to the end of his rant and winds up saying that, well, it's possible that there's an intelligence out there somewhere. I don't know. But he's all been out of shape. Here's this guy borrowing God's air to curse him. And the amazing thing is God just puts up with it. You and I cannot do that. God is amazing. When we look around at all the world and you say, well, okay, this loving God, he created everything, right? Yeah. Okay, then how is it that he created that little gazelle running around on the African plain and then a lion comes and eats it? Is that your God? No, that's the devil that the Bible warns you about. The Bible says that there was none of that until sin entered the world. Did you know that? Romans chapters 5 and 6 tells us there was no death until sin came into the world. Who wanted to bring sin into the world? Satan. You say, well, what about Satan? Then God made a bad angel. He went cockeyed. He went goofy. He's bad. Again, angels worship the Lord, don't they? You can't worship God without having the free moral agency of choice. It's not worship unless there's choice. And the Bible says, tells you right there in the Bible, that Satan, the day that pride was found in his heart, declared, I will be like the Most High God. I will have my throne above his. And the Bible says he was cast out of heaven due to pride. By the way, technically it says in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that it was based upon his beauty. He became infatuated with himself. My, look at my wings. Oh. And according to the Bible, Satan, Lucifer, is the most beautiful being that the Lord ever created. Isn't that heavy? But listen, God has a specific plan for our lives. And that's a very important thing. Being wise about who the Lord is, his characteristics. Listen, God is pure, says the Bible. The Bible says that he's holy, that he's perfect, that he's just. The Bible says he's all-knowing, omnipotent, all-loving, all-kind, that he is patient, long-suffering, and time doesn't allow me to keep going. You need to know him, his nature. When you don't know what's going on in the world around you, you can know this, that the God who is all-knowing knows exactly what he's doing at all times. You and I do not have to have the answer to everything. All we have to do is point to him who does. We know that he's got the answer. A friend of ours, Lisa and I were just getting started in our lives. We had a friend who, they had a little baby girl, and it was great because everything that she would ask, Daddy, she would always say, why? You know, kids are built to ask why. Did you know that? Drives parents nuts, but that's a God thing. Why? Why? And this little one would always ask her dad, why this? Why this? And her dad would say, God did that. And it was awesome. Daddy, why with the clouds? God did that. God did the clouds. Well, what's with the tree? God did the tree. And that little kid grew up understanding, and it was beautiful because he would clearly point out the difference between what God has done and what man goofs up. And you say, well, that's too simplistic. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of adults running around today. They can't figure out those things. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, and he does not forsake those who believe in him. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. That's the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God as the New Testament. They didn't switch hats, you know, at the Old and New Testament. Same God. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's beautiful. Oh, and this is a great verse. Jot this one down if you don't already know it. It's all over the news. It's Oprah Winfrey's favorite verse. Yeah, Oprah Winfrey's favorite verse. It's what she's using to justify the creation of her new cult that she's forming. Oprah Winfrey's favorite verse, Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Did you hear her say that on TV? When I found out, reading that verse, that God is jealous, I just couldn't have anything to do with him anymore, because that's a weakness, jealousy. That's like a sick boyfriend jealous over his girl, you know. Well, with all her billions of dollars, She could have gone down to a local Christian bookstore and bought a Hebrew dictionary of the Bible. It's about $27. And she would have found out that that Hebrew word, which translated into English, if you remove the nasty connotations that you and I think when we hear the word jealous, we think immediately some wacko girlfriend that's stalking you, or a boyfriend who's a nutcase, or a sicko husband. That's not what it means. Oprah's now built a cult on her misunderstanding, misinterpretation of Scripture. But now she's so far under, she can't turn around. And the word jealous God is the word a God of zeal for you. I'm a God that's full of passion for you. That's what he's saying to the Jewish people there. I'm a God that's absolutely committed to you. If she would have just paid $27, she would have known that the very God that she's cursing is the one that's saying, I love you so much. I watch you all the time. I'm everywhere you go. I'm zealous for you. I'm passionate for you, Oprah. Oh, don't be so silly, Oprah. Isn't that sad? Be careful. When you read your cultural understanding of a revised word into a very serious document, or in this case, the Bible, and come out with a modern conclusion. Well, the word means this, so I guess it's what it is. That's not what it meant. Be careful. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Isn't that great? Boy, we need to hear that today. Be wise rule also means this. Be wise about your strengths. Be wise about your strengths. Look at verses 5 and 6, the latter end of verse 5. But to his surprise, as they're going now down to Timnah, to Samson's surprise, a young lion came out roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, putting this together, his mom and dad are walking out ahead of them. So they're walking out ahead, and he's kind of lagging behind, probably, who knows, throwing rocks, kicking a can, thinking about Delilah, you know, can't wait to get there. She's a hottie. And a lion jumps out, and it's kind of, this cracks me up, because the lion jumps out, and he tears it apart. He tears a lion apart, surprises him. Oh, no. Wow. He was surprised by the whole thing. And it says here in Scripture, cracks me up, he tore the lion apart just like somebody tears a young goat apart. I can't imagine tearing a young goat apart. I mean, even if I wanted to tear a young goat apart, I'm not strong enough to tear a young goat apart. And where do you start to tear a young goat apart? But I guess they were buff guys back then. But Samson, the whole thing implies that Samson's strength was not of himself, but it was of God. It was a supernatural thing. Man, it surprises him. Lion jumps out, he grabs it. Whoa. Man, if I was him, I'd try to go, can I fly too? He's surprised. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The power of God set upon him, and God touched him. Listen, what is our strength anyway? Think about it. As a human, us, what is our strength? Let's be honest. And you young people, listen up. You may be physically strong for a season or two. That's great. Enjoy it while you got it. Okay? But in the end, and quite frankly, all along the way, we get deceived. We get deceived. When we do anything that seems to be important, that we value as something, if we bench press 375 or seal that deal in that corporate boardroom, we get impressed with ourselves and begin to think, my, am I strong. And you can have the best day that God has allowed you to have, and in a moment, the whole thing can turn. It can turn either by you yourself, personally, doing something silly, doing something dumb. It could be a health issue, or it could be some maniac who snuffs your life out in a second after you had such a great day. It is absolutely amazing. Honestly, what is our strength? What is our strength in this life? I've had the privilege of being atop the World Trade Centers in New York. When they came down, I was there a couple of months after they fell down. I was there a few months before they came down. I was there a couple of months after they fell. If you've been there before they fell, your first shocker is, how can someone build anything this big? This is amazing. How can the earth beneath hold up this building? And then it came down in a matter of hours. And America's still reeling from that shock. How can something that seems so permanent be gone in a moment? What is your strength? Friends, listen tonight. The sooner, the faster, the quicker you realize that you and I have no strength. I don't mean to insult you. I'm not being rude or mean. But when you begin to find out we truly do not have any strength, and what we do have by way of strength or influence, God has given. But even what we do have compared to God's power, it's but vapor. Last night, you guys all know Justin Alfred? We had dinner with them last night. And you know, he's 61 years old, and that guy can bench press, I forget how much. I can't even count that high. The guy's as strong as an ox. He's a black belt. He's got all this stuff. You know, he's amazing. Okay? And it was so funny because we were in this restaurant and we're talking about exercise. And he's going, well, you got to go like this. Well, you got to go like this, Brother Jack. And he's talking like, and he's going on through all these movements. And he's going, now put your arms up like this. And we're in a restaurant. And it looked like, you know, we were like dreaming about being muscle men. You know, there's people sitting around and we're like. And it was so funny. Because the whole conversation went like this. I remember when I used to be able to lift XYZ numbers, you know. Well, I remember when I used to be able to. It was so funny. It's like two old guys sitting around the campfire. Remember back in 49? Strength diminishes. Strength leaves us. God is our strength. Be wise about that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That is a prayer that you need to pray, as I've told you many times. Pray that every day. Lord, bring your strength upon me. God, use me and bring your strength that what I might do for you is by you and for you and unto you. I see less and less strength in man's efforts and devices and more futility as time goes on. And I think God intends it to be that way. Samson's strength was of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's awesome. Jesus Christ died on the cross for those who could not save themselves. You say, well, Jack, apparently, clearly, then I must be one of those people who can save themselves. Oh, no, there's no open door on that. See, Jesus Christ died for all people of all time upon the cross. But his work only translates or is benefited by those who believe in him. He died for the sins of the world. That's what the Bible says. But who will benefit from that? Only those who accept him and receive him. And so when the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, that's me. That's all of us. But in that, he becomes our strength. If he died for us, put it this way, if he bought the ticket for us that we could never afford, then if we could never afford it in the first place and he bought it freely of his own choosing, then how wonderfully blessed are we? He made the initiative. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, down to verse 10 says, concerning this thing, Paul said, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might be departed from me. Paul is praying that the Lord would take away his sicknesses. And the Lord said to me, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what? I have to tell you that this verse can probably most be understood by those who have suffered greatly. Can you and I say that we have found great strength in our moments of persecution? Can we say that we have found great strength in our distresses or our physical sicknesses, the infirmities, or when people reject us, and I mean badly, we say, you know what? Thank you, God, the strength, your strength's upon my life. Or do we run home crying and freaking out and all has forsaken me and God too? And it's amazing. Be wise about your strength. Samson's going to not only be wise about his strength, which was in the Lord, he's going to wind up gambling his strength away in the future. We'll see that in future studies. Also this, be wise is the rule about temptations. Will you jot this one down? This is a biggie. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson. Sounds like they did more than talking. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So it's kind of like a, sort of like some sort of a bachelor guy party thing going on. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. Now, before we get into this, remember verse 4. The Lord was in this. The Lord was in this. Why do I bring that up? Church, mark it well. Trials come from God. Did you all hear me out there? Yeah. Trials come from the Lord. Say, what's a trial? Finances. Your car having a flat tire tonight. Difficulties of life. Things that God allows into our lives, even engineers them in our lives to bring about spiritual development, growth in our life. Is something going on in your world? Did the doctor hand you a slip? That's a trial. They're from God, and they have a very specific purpose. It's not an accident, and it's not a temptation. Mark it well. Trials come from God. Temptations come from Satan or this satanic system, which my flesh is part of until it dies. Yours too. Our flesh has not yet been redeemed. This world system, spiritual enemies of our soul, bring against us temptations. Trials come from God. Temptations come from a satanic system. Why do I bring that up? Because in this life, too often you hear people say about a situation they are now in that when they folded, when they caved to temptation and they got all messed up, they wind up saying things like this, how could a God of love do this to me? He never did it to you, my friend. You did it to yourself. Many, many times, God is blamed for our caving or giving in to temptation. Many, too many times. Don't ever confuse the fruit, or I should say, the results that come forth from a temptation that we yield to. Don't ever confuse it with a trial from God. There's a vast difference. If I go over here and lick that wall socket with my tongue, that is insane, that is stupid, and I will suffer the consequences. God had nothing to do with it. I was tempted by the idiocy of wanting to show off. hey, Jack, go lick the socket. I can do that. And I go do that, and my hair fries, and my eyeballs pop out of my head, and my fingertips are blown off, and I'm crying in the corner. How could God do this to me? Somebody needs to slap me while I'm sitting there smoldering. Why? Because that is theologically wrong. I did it. I crossed the line. I licked the wall socket. I suffer the consequences. Okay, that's the fruit of temptation, or I should say the results of temptation. A trial is completely different. James chapter 1, we're going to give you a bunch of verses right now, so let's go. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. The word is puts up with them, throws them off. Like somebody's throwing darts at you and you throw them away, just moving them away. You know? For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, James 1. Then when desire is conceived, it brings a birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. You hear that? 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Okay? Temptation comes at us in all forms, and sometimes subtle and sometimes boldly. Matthew 4, 1, you know this very well. Matthew 4, 1, this is Jesus. And he's in the wilderness. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? God? Tempted by who? Satan, the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. The word is starving to death. Now the tempter came to him. Mark 1:13 puts it this way, that Jesus had been there fasting and all, we know that part. But Mark 1:13 puts it very clearly. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. This is amazing. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days without eating food, fasting. Every day from the first day of the fast to the last day, Satan was tempting him every day. Now look, it is probably safe to say that none of us in this room have been tempted by Satan himself. Satan is not omnipresent. Did you know that? He's limited. He can only be where he is. But he's got a lot of goobers that work for him. Demons, other fallen angels, and they're running around doing all the stuff they do, whatever they do. Satan is not going to waste time with us personally. He's going to send us Gomer Pyle or somebody to mess with us. There's rankings of heavenly angels. There's rankings of demonic angels. The Bible says this clearly. Now watch this. Can you imagine being a world leader? You think of Vladimir Putin or George Bush or Saddam Hussein or whoever. Satan traffics around those areas where he can get one guy and change a whole country. Can you imagine? I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm honestly saying this. Can you imagine the demonic and angelic powers that if you could see with your spiritual eyes that would be surrounding Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or John McCain? Why? Why does he care about them? Because they are potential world changers. Can you imagine the demonic powers that Billy Graham must have contended with over his life? You say, what makes you say that? Because I've read the writings of people who preceded him. The writings of Charles Spurgeon or Dwight L. Moody. Look at the life of Paul the Apostle. The attacks of satanic powers against him. These people changed the world. The bigger influence you have over others for good, Satan hates you. If you want to just be isolated in a corner, no problems in life, listen, you sit over there and suck your thumb and everything goes fine. You just spend the next 75 years in the corner sucking your thumb. You won't probably have any problems, hardly at all. Maybe you have to switch thumbs. That's the big deal. Some thumbs getting soggy, switch thumbs. But you decide to get out from that corner and affect somebody for good. Now, you've caught the attention of somebody. And the more people you can affect, the greater the attack. You say, well, that's why I'm going to sit in the corner over there and suck my thumb. You know what? When God's touched your life, you can't sit in the corner and suck your thumb. And this is vitally important because Satan will bring his temptations. They're going to come. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in or of the world. And God's plan and desire is to get you and I through every fiery dart of temptation that the enemy would throw our way. The scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You say, well, how can Jesus be tempted by some guy? That word tempted here in the Gospels, where Jesus was tempted by this man that's saying such a thing, the man had no intention to believe. The man was coming to mock or to make light of Jesus. And so he came tempting to provoke. Does that not happen to us in life? That happens to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Okay, when somebody says, man, I got tempted and I just caved in. I couldn't do anything about it. You chose not to do anything about it. I chose not to do anything about it. And besides, the temptations that come to you and I, and Samson included, it's common to people. It happens to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it up. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself, Jesus Christ, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like when you and I are tempted. That's why we have such a great power source in him. In fact, am I giving you too many verses? Here comes one more. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, that is beautiful. You ever seen a little kid screaming and crying, running to their mommy? Or running to their daddy? Mommy, 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 daddy, daddy. That's exactly what you and I are supposed to do when we get tempted. We take off and we run straight to our God. Making all the ruckus, all the noise, crying, screaming. There's something terrifying. You see a little baby. Hi, little baby. How are you? You can have the best intentions. What a cute little baby you have. What a cute baby you are. And the kid just goes, right? And, ah! You feel helpless. There's nothing you can do. It's like, I'll be going now. We are to be just like that toward God when the temptation comes. We're to run to him like that. The be wise rule, verses 14 to 15, be wise about the cost of sinful acts. So he said to them, out of the eater, here's his riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Sounds cute enough. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they, remember, these are a bunch of Philistine crazies. They said to Samson's wife, let's go talk to her. Listen to what they said. Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Now, they can't figure out the riddle, so they're going to go get their sister, so to speak, right, of the faith, of the faiths, pagan-worshipping Philistines. And they've had enough. 3 days, they're sitting around scratching their head. Out of the eater came something to eat. What is that? And they're, can you imagine? I'd love to have heard that, for what they must have been saying to one another. And they're frustrated. And now they say, you know what? Let's go to his wife. You better go entice your husband. You do your little flirt thing that got him hooked in the first place and get this information out of him, or we're going to kill you and burn your father's house and everything. Did you not do this intentionally to take everything that we have? The sad thing about this, God has raised up Samson to be a judge over Israel. Samson's not only chasing girls, he's playing, you know, word games with his enemies. Everything. He has gone down to Timnah, a Hebrew called by God. And he's gotten into things and places where he had not to be going. Every sinful act produces its wages. It pays out. It's the law. It's the way that it is. It's just as gravity works. The law of nature, there's a spiritual law. What you and I, if we sow to the flesh, what does the Bible say? We will of the flesh reap corruption. The Bible says sow to the Spirit and live. But the Bible says if we sow to the things of our flesh, we will die. That's the truth. You can argue with God all you want about it. It's absolutely true. And you know it's true. I know it's true. And he is now flirting. He's playing games with these guys. And I'll end with this. We're not to tempt God. Samson put himself in a place of tempting God. You say, what do you mean tempting God? Tempting God this way. When we tempt, the Bible says, by the way, Matthew 4:7, Jesus responds to Satan. When Satan's tempting him, Jesus says, it is written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? What does that mean? It is written that you shall not put your life or situation in a place whereby God is provoked. You're not to provoke God. Now look, I don't know, and I'm sure you can justify this. For me, I can't. But I have my stuff that I could justify. Number one, anybody who goes over a bridge and ties a big rubber band to his ankle and dives headfirst off the bridge down screaming 100 miles an hour toward the bottom of the creek bed, I think that's tempting God. You might say, well, you're a hypocrite. I am a hypocrite because if something has wings on it, I'm going to fly it. Well, you could get killed. I know. But see, that's what I want to do. You might say, well, I want to jump off of bridges with a rubber band on my foot. That's what you want to do. If we remove from ourselves, I'm not talking about walking around this earth on eggshells, tiptoeing around all the time, but you know what? I remember the days when I did not know Jesus. And I know two times where I was very close to death. Not because somebody put a gun to my head, not because someone tied me to a train track. No. Swimming at 6,000 feet in the middle of the night in Lake Arrowhead, not realizing your lungs don't work as good underwater at 6,000 feet swimming across the lake. What a dope. I almost died. And then being in high school as a senior, drinking and carrying on and blazing through the intersection at Beach Boulevard in Huntington Beach, could have been killed almost, and we laughed. Oh, we almost hit that car. Oh, brother, that was close. What an idiot. Do you, Can you imagine? Oh, we almost went to hell, each and every one of us. Can you imagine? Burning forever, Christless age. Oh, that was close. Unbelievable. Young people, you think like that. Oh, wasn't that cool? The guy almost shot us. Oh. Excuse me, where would you have gone if he would have shot you? Think about you dying before giving your heart to Christ. We flirt with things. Oh, it's just a little thing. Just a small thing. Everything's a small thing. Doesn't the Bible say a little flame, little spark, sets on the whole forest? Samson is flirting with disaster. He's tempting God because God said, I'm going to be with this boy. I've got a plan for this guy. And my dear friend, listen, tonight, get this. If you don't get anything, get this. God's got a plan for your life. What are you doing with yourself? Have you gone down to Timnah? Are you goofing off? When God wants to get going with you and do some awesome stuff? Oh man, it's such a great time. Well, wait a minute. What are you doing? And everybody knows in your group it wasn't that great of a time. You just talk like it was a great time. You'd rather not have really been there. It's kind of a bummer time, actually, but you got to talk it up. Listen, stop. Live for God. He's the best. He's worthy. We tempt him every time we neglect his guidance. We neglect his word. We make assumptions. We tempt him every time we're not appreciative of him. We tempt him every time we don't live by faith. And I wonder how many times each and every one of us are not guilty of tempting God. But I know this, I don't want to be a Samson. And I don't think you do either. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, the life that you've given each and every one of us, in our estimation, is kind of silly. We know all of our failures. We know all of our weaknesses. We know all of our shortcomings. We know what we can and cannot do. And Lord, for all of us, you know us, that when we draw the line across the numbers and right in the bottom, we so often come up with a big negative number when it comes to us living this life. And so we might try to dress that number up, pump it up, dress it up, but we know the truth down inside. Until we come to you, until we say, Lord, rule and reign my life, until we do that, we're less than a zero. And you never wanted us to be that way. You never wanted us less than a zero. Father, I pray that this evening, tonight, we would see the fact that we are alive, we are breathing, we are hearing, and tonight when we leave this building, we can get up and we can do what you'd have us to do, that we would live for you and experience the most fulfilling, dynamic, powerful life that you've ordained for each and every one of us. Or we can continue to waste our existence away. And I pray, Father, for this church, for all of us, that you would bring about in our lives an absolute fulfillment of your great plan. May we sit, Lord, under your watchful eye and be led by your guiding hand all along the way. For those of you who desire that, he knows your heart. He hears you right now. For those of you who don't know him, I pray that you would say yes to him tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.